You know how to spot a real Rolex watch? Well, first, there's no clear casing on the back. And secondly, there's a micro-etched crown at 6 o'clock. Thirdly, it's a lot heavier than you would ever expect in a watch. Fourthly, it's made of sapphire crystal, not regular glass. If you were to bead water on the back and smear it, it would tighten right up on you. Sixth, you'll never hear it tick because its hands move effortlessly. And finally, it's extremely high cost, doesn't bother you in the least bit. Do you know how to spot a phishing scam? By phishing, I mean PH phishing, computer terminology. In a phishing scam, the URL is not HTTPS, it's merely HTTP. There's no padlock on the browser bar. The IP address sometimes might be all numbers. You can expect misspellings, perhaps, PayPal and not PayPal, various things. And if it looks fishy, it probably is a phishing scam. Many such things have victimized people, taken assets, gotten the best of them, turned their life into great trial and trouble. So you know how to spot a real Rolex watch. You may now know how to spot a phishing scam. But of infinitely greater proportions, do you know how to spot a false teacher? You know how to spot a false teacher. False teachers are what the subject today is all about. And you may get through life buying a cheap Rolex watch and finding out later you were taken. You may be taken by a phishing scam, but please do not be taken by a false teacher. It's with this solemn concern that the Apostle Peter has launched into 2 Peter chapter 2. And we didn't read the whole of the chapter, but my, has he launched into it, if you're familiar with the chapter at all. It's an ominous, it is a solemn, it is a strongly worded chapter. Very graphic. He doesn't name names particularly, but he's clear enough that we might be able to put names to it if we needed to. In fact, Martin Lloyd-Jones has said of this chapter, "It is, as I think all must agree, one of the most terrible and terrifying chapters in the entire Bible. Anyone who enjoys reading a chapter like this must surely be abnormal. It is a chapter which has much in it that is unsavory and unpleasant. And I say, left to one's own choice and one's own likes and dislikes, this is the kind of chapter that one would avoid." But we won't. Lloyd-Jones didn't. And certainly the Apostle Peter didn't, as he's thinking of the people that he has labored to shepherd, to care for, to teach and instruct. He loves them enough that he would leave them with a diligent work called 2 Peter, so that after his departure, they might be able to be well instructed so as to avoid false teachers. You'll remember Peter's concern in chapter 1. They have been accused as apostles of teaching cleverly devised tales, fictitious myths, stories that sort of came up maybe by oral tradition or words of people that they've been following and they've been passing as the gospel, as a word from God, as the final revelation. And people have said, no, that's all cleverly devised tales. And so Peter himself, dying in his final days, is diligent so that he might present with all the other apostles the scripture that we now have. And we've considered that for several weeks. But in the end, he wants you and me, he wants all believers to be ready, to be prepared, so that they can handle false teachers. They know how to deal with them. They know how to address them. They know what to expect because they have the inerrant, the infallible, the inspired Word of God, so that they'll not be misled. That's Peter's burden as we come into chapter 2. As he goes through chapter 2 and he goes even into chapter 3, which doesn't deal with false teachers so much as foolish mockers in chapter 3. But even as he finishes chapter 2 and starts into the mocking section in chapter 3, he says, "This is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets," Old Testament, "and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles," New Testament. We looked previously at how Peter is zealous that they would be about following not a succession of pastors or a continuing line of apostles, but the very Scripture itself. He's burdened for this. The foundation of the church is on Christ and the Scripture. Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets. Beware. They will come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." We can't see on the outside. The Scripture unfolds for us. He said, "You'll know them by their fruits." And so I ask again, do you know how to spot a false teacher? Well, Peter gives us in the second chapter, I've pulled out 7, good number, I guess, to consider as an introduction to the chapter this morning, 7 helpful features that will help us to spot a false teacher. The first one we could say, very basically, is that a false teacher is a false man. He says right here in chapter 1 that there will be false teachers. He says down at verse 3, false words are what they are about. He says later, down at verse 15, they have forsaken the right way. In chapter 3, verse 17, we are reminded to be on guard so that we are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men. Now, in that the teaching comes from the man, we can assume that a false teacher is a false man. His lifestyle, his way of thinking, his perspective, his values, his understanding is false. He's a false teacher because he's a false man. So we have to see that even the fruit of teaching comes out of the heart of the man that either has been regenerated by the work of God or has not, and therefore is still, if not, in sin and trespasses in the darkness of his understanding. We can say that in light of a false teacher being a false man, that on the basis of 1 Timothy chapter 1, he has no goal of love. He doesn't grasp the idea of love, that the teaching, according to 1 Timothy, is for the goal of love. The goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. For some men, straying from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussion, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. A false teacher, being a false man, does not have the goal that his teaching would issue forth in love and be received in love so that people can be about the fulfilling of the law, which is love. They want to be teachers, even though they don't understand the things of which they are teaching. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the apostle reminds us that I might have all words of knowledge and all prophesying, and yet if I don't have love, I don't have anything. And so a false teacher is a man who doesn't grasp yet love as the overarching result of his teaching in himself and for the people whom he teaches. We could say that a false teacher is a false man is one who is ignorant of the Scripture. He may be well-credentialed. He may have been to some formal institution to have been taught. We consider Jesus' words to the religious leaders of his day. And what did he say to even the religious leaders? He says, "You err, not knowing the Scriptures." There must be a knowledge of the Scripture for one to be a true teacher. Jesus to Nicodemus, the man who came to him by night. Jesus teaching him about being born again. And Nicodemus doesn't know these things. And he says to Nicodemus, "Are you a teacher of Israel? And you don't know these things." He was ignorant of the Scripture. And our Lord very graciously, it seems, because we read of Nicodemus with the company of believers later in the gospel. Jesus took the time to unfold for him what the teaching of the scripture was so that he might be a true teacher. So we see a false teacher as one, as a false man who doesn't have the goal of love, does not understand the scriptures. He may even be a man who has presumed the ministry or arrogated an authority to himself that he ought not to have. Remember that word in James chapter 3. Let not many of you become teachers, brethren, for by such we will incur a stricter judgment. We can imagine the number of men in the ministry that have wanted to be in the ministry, wanted to become teachers of the law, of the scripture, and yet don't have a sense of call. They've come into the ministry for whatever reasons, for whatever ambitions, and the Lord has not called them. It's a very solemn thing. There's a great judgment that comes for the teachers. It reminds me of the place in Pilgrim's Progress. Here we are in chapter 2. We're still talking of Pilgrim's Progress. Where hypocrisy and moralists jump over the wall so as to get on the road to the celestial city. False teachers jump over the wall to the ministry. They come in ways that are not ordained of God. We must be very careful. We could say, secondly, the false teacher as not merely a false man, but he is a false member. This is what is very alarming to some. It should be to all of us. Look at verse 1. There arose among the people false prophets, as there will also be among you false teachers. Now that's not a prophecy for every congregation. That's not saying that we ought to be suspicious of everybody. All right, who among us is the false teacher? But it does mean that we have to be cognizant of the reality of it. A false teacher is a false member. It says it among you. This isn't somebody who comes against the church, a scoffer of the truth. This is somebody who is within the body of Christ, within a congregation, within a ministry, within a presbytery. It's a solemn realization, is it not? It reminds us of what Paul put before the elders at the Ephesian church there in Acts chapter 20. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, sounds a lot like Peter, doesn't he? I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. False teacher is one that pops up so as to bring away from the church of Jesus Christ. We read in 2 Timothy of those who have turned aside from wanting to hear the truth and they want their ears tickled. False teachers are God's judgment for people that turn aside from the way, as we read in Psalm 119. He provides them what they want to hear. Something we must be careful. It's for this reason that John said in his first letter that they went out from us, but they were not among us. They were not of us, even though they went out from us. If they were of us, they would have stayed. They would have remained with us. And a false teacher is one who is there for a while and then leaves and brings a following so that he might be about whatever false ways are there in his heart. Our Lord Jesus, to the churches in Revelation, spoke of those following the teaching of Balaam, through which his counsel he caused the people of God to stumble into immorality. False teachers throughout the Old Testament. False prophets, false teachers ever since the New Testament times. They exist within the church. We can name Pelagius. We can name Marcion. We can name many heretics. Servetus is one we ought not to be ashamed of acknowledging. He denied the Trinity of God. It's a heretic. It's someone who's a false teacher. And the church has been riddled with these throughout all time, and it's something that is going to continue even to the end. And therefore, we must be watchful to understand a false teacher. We ought not be sniffing around each other. I don't want to let the guard down. But among the fellowship, love believes all things. And until it becomes more obvious, let us not be sniffing around in such a way as to bring things and confusion and suspicion and a rift in fellowship that ought not be there for those reasons. As it surfaces, as the Lord will make it, should it surface, we may then deal with it. But let us not be suspicious. Let us not be fearful. Let us go on. The Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians, if there was ever a church for there to be suspicions and negative searching and trying to find fault among a congregation, it would be the Corinthians. And yet Paul says, factions must exist among you so that those who are approved might be manifest. God will allow a false teacher in a church so that it can be evident that it may be dealt with. And so thirdly, let's go on and see that a false teacher has a false message. He's not only a false man and a false member among the church of Christ, but he has a false message. It says in chapter 2, verse 1, that they will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them. They will entice you, verse 3, with false words. They have a false message. The word heresis here in the Greek really refers to a choice or a selection, a selectiveness about them, where they may uphold many articles of the Christian faith, and in their selectivity, in their choosing, in their opinion, in their preference, they will choose other things of which they are not in agreement, things that by the apostles' wording are destructive heresies. It's translated factions. It's used as sect for either the Christian church or the Pharisees or the Sadducees. It involves the holding of a private view or an opinion that is contrary to the faith laid out in the Scripture, so as to then bring a following after that to draw attention to it, so another society of the church springs up alongside the true society. That's how heresy works. It's division. It's faction. It's sort of schismatic, bringing a rift so that there's confusion as to which is the true body. That's the work of the enemy. Titus chapter 3, it's commanded of us to reject a factious man after a first and second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning, being self-condemned. They bring a false message that brings faction. It leads people to question, to doubt the things that have been held to as the true faith. They monopolize on that and they draw a following aside. Destructive heresies. These are not mere differences of view on secondary matters. These are not matters of Christian liberty per se, liberty of conscience and things of that. These are heresies that have to do with the very warp and woof of the Christian faith. The gospel itself. So as to lead people on the broad way to destruction. These are the destructive heresies that are in view here. It says they deny the master who bought them as they do this. What an amazing statement. They deny the master who bought them. Well, it might be viewed by some that this is therefore contradicting the idea that those who are saved will persevere in their faith until the end. They will not fall away or lose their salvation or something of the sort. And yet the way Peter is dealing with these people is that, like John 6, Jesus brings forth the teaching that causes them to be offended. They stumble over the truth. And as Jesus' invitation went, do you not also want to go away? Well, it's the false teacher that seizes the occasion, that stumbles and withdraws. He denies the master. He says no to. He may have said yes in some way to a point, but it's now that he says no to the Savior. These people were not redeemed. These people were not truly saved. The work of the Spirit was not effectively applied to them. We know our Lord taught that those who are in the palm and the grip of His Father's and even His own hand will never perish. But He sustains them. And so what He's using here is language that takes them at their profession. Their profession, their confession of faith was is that they had been redeemed. That they had been bought by the blood of the Savior. Christ died for them. They claimed the work of the Spirit so as to lead them in their understanding, to unite with the people of God, and to be about the things that please the Lord. And yet now they have clearly denied. They've said no. Now how does a false teacher, deny the master who allegedly bought him? There's a few ways in which a false teacher can do that. He may do it doctrinally. He may deny the Savior in terms of who the Savior is. What is His work and who is the Savior? There are people that would lay hold to the name of Christian and yet they deny the deity of Christ. There were false teachers in the early church that, to our surprise, they denied the humanity of Jesus. They didn't believe He was a real man. They say no. To the things of the apostolic teaching. They may deny His work. They may deny it in some significant way, as Muslims do, that Jesus did not truly die on the cross. There are various views of the atonement throughout church history that deny that it was a satisfaction, that He had to pay the justice of God at the cross on behalf of those who had offended God in their sins. Various views, but they never get at this one view that the Son of God had to come as a real man, being God, fulfill the law of God, and take the punishment so as to bring forgiveness of sin to whosoever will come. They will say, well, it's a good example. He shows us sacrificial love, that we should always be loving people to the greatest, even giving up our lives for them. And yet they don't see the connection between the necessity of a Savior crucified at the cross for the shedding of blood to satisfy God's justice against sin, to be the only way through death being taken that our sins can be forgiven through faith. They'll deny that. There may be an imbalance doctrinally between the law and the gospel. The Apostle Paul taught that the law is our schoolmaster to lead us to Christ, that we may be justified by faith. False teachers may have an imbalance between law and gospel. They may overemphasize the law. When you overemphasize the law, that's when you get into legalism. That's when you get into an empty moralism that's just about doing things that God would perhaps accept you. And yet the apostle says, if this is the message, then Christ died needlessly. Why do you need a Savior to die for guilt if you can, through the law, either rid yourself of guilt or bring righteousness to God? And so there may be an overemphasis on the law. There may be an overemphasis on grace. They so overemphasize it that, well, God is so gracious, should we not then continue in sin? If God loves to be gracious, then keep sinning, because more grace will come upon you. False teachers may have an imbalance between the law and the gospel. There is an overemphasis on grace which brings licentiousness and lewd living, carefree, careless living in terms of sin. Well, then, is Christ Lord and Savior? Did He save you from any sins if you continue in it? And is He Lord and Savior that He should be obeyed? False teachers may deny the master who bought them behaviorally, as we read of in Titus chapter 1. A very helpful passage, verse 15 and 16. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny Him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. A false teacher may deny the master who allegedly bought him by his lifestyle. Peter, at the end of chapter 2, will say that they've turned aside from the holy commandment. They've turned aside. They're not about obedience. And yet, is that not the fruit of salvation? It is to be about good works, righteousness, obedience. Again, Jesus said, false prophet, you'll know them by their works. You'll know them by their teaching, but you'll know them also by their works. The fruit of salvation is a repentance that brings forth good works, a pursuit of sanctification, an earnest desire for holy living. And that even if there is a fall, there is a quickness, a readiness to get back on the right way and be about the things that please the Lord from a renewed conscience, a stricken conscience. That's the fruit of the right doctrine. The Apostle Paul said, you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. Glorify God the way you use your body. Deuteronomy 24, you were a slave in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. He bought you from there. Therefore, I command you to do this. If you're redeemed, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, Psalm 107, but let them also show so. Be about showing it in good works. They can deny the master who bought them homiletically. False teachers in their preaching. May not ever mention Christ in their sermons. They may bring all kinds of insights and commandments, things to do, things to try. Yet they never speak of a Savior who's come and taken human form and gone to the greatest depths of the need of man so that sin could be forgiven. So that those who are in despair, have no hope, are under the judgment of God, they can be acknowledged as righteous in the sight of God by trusting the merits of His life and death. They may not speak of Christ at all. They may speak of Christ and leave out the glue that brings the whole of even moralistic preaching to bear. See, the danger is not just the error that they might say. The danger is in the truth that may be withheld. You may go to a liberal church and they'll tell you that you should love your neighbor. That's accurate. That's the fulfillment of the law. You should love your neighbor. But they may leave out the very fact that you hate your neighbor. Come on, let's be honest. We sometimes hate people. And God does not like that. And you've got a problem before God because you hate your neighbor. And you don't want to keep God's law. And that bothers God. It may not bother you, but it bothers God. That's why He sent the Son to be the Savior for sinners, wretched as you are. Here's hope in a Savior. They may leave that out and yet tell you that you've got to love your neighbor. That's some of the danger of false teachers. And I'm not afraid to name the name of Joel Osteen. You look at his message, Your Best Life Now. And the sequel to that book is called Become a Better You. Well, if it's your best life now, how do you have a better you after that? It's the sequel. You listen to this guy on Larry King Live. You can read the transcript on the internet. Larry King said, is it hard to lead a Christian life? I don't think it's that hard. To me, it's fun. We have joy and happiness. I'm not trying to follow a set of rules and stuff. I'm just living my life. King says, but you have rules, don't you? We do have rules, but the main rule is to honor God with your life, to live a life of integrity, not be selfish, you know, help others. But that's really the essence of the Christian faith. Well, that may be the essence of the Christian life. But what about the Christian faith? What do you believe? He goes on, Larry King says, what if you're Jewish or Muslim? You don't accept Christ at all. Osteen said, you know, I'm very careful about saying who would and who wouldn't go to heaven. I don't know. King says, if you believe, you have to believe in Christ. They're wrong, aren't they? Well, I don't know. Imagine that. That's something that goes throughout the transcript. I don't know. You look at Osteen's teaching. Smile always on his face, telling people how to have a better life. How to have a cheerful life. Things to do to enhance your marriage. How to get through a rough day at work. So on and so forth. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul has said. Plastois logois. Plastic words. It's artificial. It's cheap. It's fake. Plastic words. That's a false teacher. They deny the Master. They don't speak of a Savior for sinners. They don't speak of a law keeper for lawbreakers. They don't focus at the cross. The message is not the cross. I've listened to Joel Osteen about a half dozen times. I've never heard him speak of the cross. That in which Paul boasted. It was that that killed him. It was that that slew him. Because he saw that he needed a Savior. And that law-keeping Savior was the one who gave his life for the law-breaking sinner. That's the heart of the true message. Well, we go on. Fourthly, false teacher has a false manner. Verse 1, it says, they secretly introduce. In other words, they bring in under false pretense. Their manner is one of secrecy. That's why we ask in our ordination vow, is it the call of Christ, the glory of God, and the welfare of the church, and not any selfish object that moves you to undertake this sacred office? Right there, we want men to examine themselves. What's the manner? Is it one of secrecy? It's interesting that no false teacher announces his heresy. Get up to the pulpit, and the heresy I'd like to expound this day is such. He doesn't get up and say, here's the heresy, are you ready? That's not the way it comes. It's always secretive. You look at the barrenness of liberal churches today. They're using Christian terminology. They're speaking of the resurrection. Yet they don't mean what the Scripture teaches by the resurrection. They don't mean the historical resurrection, some of them. They mean the good effect of the teaching that it has on you. There's a lifting effect. There's a rising. Such things as neo-orthodox and many false teachings that have come about in this past century. They may use biblical terminology, but they don't use the biblical meaning historically understood. They're false. There are even some today that may speak of a Reformed tradition, and yet they disagree with Reformed confessions. That's a challenge for the Reformed church. We go on. Fifthly, a false teacher has a false motive. You notice in verse 2 and 3, many will follow their sensuality. In their greed, they will exploit you. See, for the false teacher, it's not about you. It's all about them. It's all about what they can get by means of you. They will exploit you. They have sensuality, which is used in chapter 2, verse 7 and 18, of sexual excess. It's used to describe the immorality of Sodom and Gomorrah. It's translated as licentiousness once again. They turn the grace of God, Jude says, into licentious, permissive, free, carefree living. With greed, they exploit you. There's a disposition in the false teacher to get from you. Might be money. It might even be praise. It might be benefits. It might be certain services. But they do it for their reckless abandon, for their own desires to be gratified. It's though the false teacher needs to bring a message which condones a sinful lifestyle so that he, having one, can have a clear conscience about himself. And so he's got to get up and preach and lower the standards and preach error so that he will feel better about the errors he has. And sometimes they're very skilled. Chapter 2, verse 14, they are experts in greed. If you've ever watched Cornerstone Television, which gets a signal out of Pittsburgh area, Pennsylvania, all the people that are asking for money, you know, sow a seed of faith. If you send us in $1,000, God will bless you this coming week. You have a sore back, send in $500. And they make it so attractive. If you sit and you listen for a half hour, your hand starts to go on your checkbook. But a false teacher, it's not about you. It's about them. Now you compare that with the Lord Jesus. It's about you. Oh, it's about His glory, of course. But it's about coming as a ransom for many. Not to be served, but to serve for the benefit of others. That's why I'm very concerned the Christian speaking circuit. Where you have people going on circuit with, you know, the near-death experience that they had, the new herbal diet that's out from the Bible, a weight loss program using scriptural principles. This is not the message. This is not the message. The Apostle Paul said, "We're not like many, peddling the word of God, but as from sincerity, from God." We're not peddling it. Sixthly, a false teacher has a following multitude. You notice in verse 2, many, many will follow their sensuality. You look at false men, they have huge followings. Huge followings. And it's not to say that just because somebody has a large following or a church is a big church, that therefore something's wrong there. But there are many that are affected by it. Jesus, when he presented the beware of false prophets, presented that just after he gave the distinction between the narrow gate and the broad way. A huge road. And it seems that the false teachers are the ones that guide you. They're the ushers that bring you onto that large and broad road on which many are headed to destruction. There's a connection between the many who will follow in the destructive heresies. In other words, since an unbelieving society or a group has formed alongside the true group by the false teaching of the false teacher, they follow him to the very destruction that he is going to. Remember, it says that they bring swift destruction on themselves. You just think of all these terrorist groups, how they're misleading the mass of people in Muslim worlds and even bringing others outside of that. We think on those 9/11 planes that hit those towers. What an illustration of a false teacher bringing his people to destruction. That's where he's going. He's committed to that way. It may not be apparent to you at first. That's where he's committed to go. And he'll bring all who follow him to the same place. It's a horrifying thought. We say finally that a false teacher occasions a forthright maligning. People openly malign the way of truth. They say, "Look at that. Look at that sham. Look at that." And they say, "There you go once again. The church is full of hypocrites. It's a false message. It doesn't work. Everything that I've known about it, it's wrong. Look at that." And they malign the truth. No thanks to a false teacher. So we can see in this light that Peter has been very useful, just even in three verses, to compact for us what we need to be looking at, having our radar out. I asked you if you knew how to spot a real Rolex watch, how to spot a phishing scam. Can you spot a false teacher? God give us that help. As we continue to walk the way of the truth, we will encounter people, if we walk long enough and faithfully enough, that are marked by falsehood. And we will put this into practice, God being our helper. But the final point for you is, do you care? Do you care about spotting a false teacher? Do you have enough regard for your soul that you would be earnest enough to read the Bible with this in view, to listen to my preaching over against your Bible. Examine my life. Do you care? Are you ready for that commitment? Well, God help us in the days ahead as we seek to apply these things. False prophets arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. Let us heed the warning. Let us look to Christ, that he might bring us, lead us, keep us on the way of truth. Let us pray.